It is wonderful to see each of you here today. It's always great when visitors who have visited with us before return, those from out of town and those from in town. It's great to see you here. It's great to see members who have not been here in a while return to be with us for a worship service, and hope to see each of you on many more occasions. As announced, our text this morning is Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, and we'll read this passage in beginning the sermon that is entitled, The Answer to Two Great Bible Questions. Colossians 4, 6 says, Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. As we exist here on this ball of earth spinning around the sun, we live life. Life is full of questions. And if we're not properly informed, we may not be able to answer the questions asked of us correctly. There are many times that people try to answer questions when they're not properly informed, and it leads to confusion. It leads to people not receiving the information that they need. And not all questions can be answered simply. It often depends upon the question and the motive behind the question. There's an old lawyer's trick. Sometimes a debater will use it also. Answer this question, yes or no. I see sometimes on TV when they have a legal drama on TV and the person wants to articulate something following their initial question, they say yes, but, and the lawyer will cut them off. Thank you for answering the question. That's all I have, Your Honor. They'll stop them. Some cannot be answered yes without maybe a little embarrassment. Some questions can't be answered no without leaving out some of the information. But some can be correctly answered either way. And so this morning I want to look at two great Bible questions that can be answered either way. As we read and study the Bible, no doubt we have questions. And we'll only look at two questions this morning, because there are many, many different things that produces questions in our minds as we read the Bible. And time would not permit us to cover more than just these two. The first question is, can one save himself? Now, before we get into answering the question, I want to take you to a couple of passages to see what the Bible says, because that's always the best plan of attack. Go see what the Bible says, and then apply what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, we find the occasion of the day of Pentecost when the church was initiated, that which had been promised, that for which the Lord had died. And we see there the apostles gathered, and in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, with many other words, speaking of Peter as his sermon is recorded, did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. As we read that passage, we say, yeah, look at there. Man can save himself. And then we want to find another passage that says the same thing. And so we go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. The first passage we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 is talking to a group of people. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, as we well know, the letter is written by the hand of Paul, directed by the Spirit, sent to young Timothy. And it says there, Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear them. We say, aha, there's the answer. The answer to the question is yes. Well, now what do we do with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? When we turn to that passage, we find that it seems to say something else. As Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to the Ephesian brethren, he was talking about salvation, because we see, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we begin to think, and we begin to contemplate, and we begin to question, and we say, it seems to be contradictory. Well, is it? Not as we answer the question, we will find out it is not contradictory. There are no sustained contradictions in the Word of God, and therefore we must rightly divide the Word of Truth so that we might fully understand what God's plan for man is and how that we might follow that plan so that we can participate in salvation that he has offered, that was purchased by the blood of Christ, and that we might spend eternity with God in heaven. So in order to do that, let's answer the question no first, and then we'll answer the question yes, and we'll use the Bible to do it. A person cannot save himself in that. First and foremost, he cannot plan salvation. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. This is a passage which is familiar to many. We know that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And that's what this passage tells us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, he's writing to the church, blessed us, the church, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, he didn't choose us individually, he chose the plan, and if we choose to follow the plan, then we are chosen, and we'll see how we're chosen through the gospel, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Again, the predestination is the plan, not the individual. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7 says, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Therefore, we cannot save ourselves, because it takes the blood of Christ. Then as we continue reading, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. In essence, it is saying that in accordance to the will of God, he allowed the plan of God to be known to man so that man at the proper time could receive it. He would not let man know the fulfillment of everything until everything was in place. And that's what it tells us in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And so, no, we cannot plan for our own salvation. We could not come up with the plan. We could not pay the price. We could not procure that salvation for ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, we've already read, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, from the foundation of the world, before God said, let there be light, he had devised a plan whereby man, who God knew would fall, would have the opportunity to come back to him. And that plan was the eternal purpose. And it was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why previously, as we read, that it said in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So no, we cannot. Number two, we cannot buy salvation. You know, there are those that think that if they have enough money, they can purchase just about anything. And that is somewhat true. Many, many things can be purchased. Situations can be altered. And opinions swayed by money. But one thing that money cannot buy is salvation. It doesn't matter how much gold you have. Now, a lot of times people refer to the golden rule. I think a lot of times people actually think that the golden rule says he with the most gold wins. That's not the case. You cannot buy salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, we'll see this. And as the apostle was given these words by the Spirit in this general epistle, he writes for us, beginning in verse 18, for as much as ye who have been redeemed, we'll see, ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Redeemed from what? From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Well, then what were we redeemed with? In verse 19 it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made known in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You cannot purchase your own salvation. You cannot buy. A lot of times people think, well, if I give more, perhaps the chances are better that I'll be saved. Now, I'm not saying that so you'll give less. What I'm saying is that our giving is a direct, in a direct proportion to our love for God. But it does not buy our salvation. We cannot, by the same token, earn our salvation. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we see that it's talking about works. And we know that works are those things that one does to earn something. Notice what is said about Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 beginning, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Here's the key. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If we could earn our salvation by work, then we would have a debt that would need to be filled. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then it goes on to give us an example, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do. No amount of labor that we could produce here in these physical bodies is going to purchase for us salvation. That doesn't mean that we aren't to do things. That doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities as part of the kingdom, as part of the children of God, or things that we have to do in order to become children of God. We'll look into those here in just a minute. But we cannot earn our salvation. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we are clearly told it is the gift of God. It is a gift that God has provided for us. I've often used the analogy relative to a gift, how that gift is to be received. I do not know whether or not I have a $50, well, as a matter of fact, I do know. I do not have a $50 bill in my wallet, but if I did, if I held it up here and said, Henry, would you come get this $50 bill? It is a gift. Unless Henry got out of his seat and came up here to get the gift, he wouldn't receive it. Therefore, the gift of God is available, but we have to access it. We have to go to do what God has said in order to receive it. And so, no, man cannot save himself. But we can also answer the question, yes. Man can save himself in that, number one, he must obey the truth. Remember, I said God's gift is there. It's called salvation. He has offered it to us. He's provided the means. He's provided the method. He's provided the mode. But we've got to access it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Again, going back to that general epistle, the first general epistle of Peter. He's writing to the church as directed by the Spirit. In verse 22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How were their souls purified? Their souls were purified when they obeyed the truth. That's what Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so when they obeyed the truth, their souls were purified. And it says through the Spirit. The Spirit gave us the Word, and the Word is what tells us what to do to be saved. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So these people did save themselves. They saved themselves in obeying the truth. And then again, we can go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 to answer this question in the affirmative. Yes, a man can save himself. How? By doing what God said to do, by being obedient to what God said to do. We have a definite active part in our salvation. It is not a passive thing, whereas God has offered us a gift and we sit back and we wait for the redemption of our souls when the Lord returns. I'm afraid there are many who are going to be in that situation when they say, well, we just sat back and waited. We knew it was going to happen. Oh. Romans 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, and just so you don't miss it, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What is that verse saying? It is saying that if you obey sin, it produces death. If you obey the gospel, or if you're obedient to the gospel, it brings about righteousness. Yes, a man can save himself in that he must judge himself worthy of eternal life. Now, you might very well say, I don't think I know of anybody that could judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, none of us have earned it. None of us can buy it. None of us can save ourselves in that we cannot produce a plan of salvation that would be effective in that way. But there were those in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46 that judged themselves unworthy. How do you do that? Well, you do that by rejecting God's word. If you reject God's word, then you're saying that I'm not worthy of eternal life. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He was speaking to the Jews. They were speaking to those who were of the descendants of Abraham, those who had been used by God to bring salvation because Jesus Christ was of the blood of Abraham. And then he says to them, but seeing ye put it from you, what do they put from them? The gospel, the truth. Seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Why, this was in accordance to the plan of God from the proclamation even in the Old Testament where it said all nations shall flow into it. Flow into what? The church. How does the church come about? The gospel is preached. When people hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, they obey the gospel, and then they're added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:47. But we must judge ourselves worthy of eternal life. You know, for God so loved the world, that includes every individual, that he sent his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son died upon the cross so that we might have life and so that we might have it more abundantly. But not only must we judge ourselves worthy of eternal life so that we might save ourselves, we must also keep ourselves in the love of God. I'm afraid love is a very misunderstood thing. People oftentimes think, well, God is love, and God loves us, and God's going to show his love to us. And when we get there before the judgment bar of God, when Christ is the judge, he's going to say, I love you. Come on in. I'm afraid it's not going to happen that way, folks. And the Bible is very clear that those who do not obey God will not receive that eternal life. In Jude, verses 20 and 21, we see admonition to the church to whom Jude was writing, which would include all of the church. And as all other scripture is inspired, so is this, and it was given by the Spirit to Jude. And he said, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves of your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Here's the admonition in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And what does it mean to keep yourselves in the love of God? It might very well have said, be obedient to the Word, because that's exactly what it is. If you want to keep yourself in the love of God, be obedient to the Word continually. And in so doing, you can save yourselves. Remember what was said to Timothy. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Why? Continue in them. Why? For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We've got to continue in that word. So that answers our question, yes and no, depending on which direction we approach the question. Can a man save himself? No, he can't. Yes, he can. Well, then, well, let us look with the remaining time that we have at the last question. Is one then saved by works? And this is a question that needs to be answered. It's the one that many people have confusion with. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, as we've already pointed out, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we say, well, that's pretty straightforward. James chapter 2 and verse 24, we see something else. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Contradicting? Well, we'll see. I do also want to point out to those that advocate faith-only doctrine that the only time that the words faith-only are found collectively and together in the Bible is right here in James chapter 2 and verse 24, and the word right before that is not. Not by faith only. In other words, there's something we got to do too. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the answer is no. In that the works of the law could not save man. Remember, there was a covenant of God with man before the New Testament age. And those laws, that covenant was called the law. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, we see, as the admonition is given to the churches in Galatia, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that explains it. That law was a fleshly law. It was to a fleshly nation. And it was for a purpose, to keep that nation separated until the Christ should come. Again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, beginning, we see a question presented to them, as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write. This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, the problem that was going on is the same one that we read about in the book of Hebrews. There were people trying to entice the Jews to go back under the old law. There was no salvation under that law. Nor was there ever intended to be. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We could go on and read the rest of this through verse 10. But the point is that the law, the works of the law, would not save anyone. We find further affirmation of this in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 27. The Apostle Paul, directed by the same Spirit to a different group of people, those, the church meeting in Rome, he says, and what we have is the third chapter, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then the point. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So the works of the law cannot save one. The works of merit also cannot save one. We talked about not being able to earn. Now, Romans chapter 4, verse 4, as we've already pointed out, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9, we've already pointed it out. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If indeed it was of works, we'd stand there at the judgment and throw our shoulders back and say, hey, look what I was able to do. But for the grace of God, none would be saved. And in Titus chapter 3, and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We can also answer this question, is one saved by works? Yes, in that man is justified by a working faith. Our faith must be put to work. There must be evidence that we have faith. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, another passage that we've already used, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. There has to be some work involved. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, again dealing with the Jews and something that was peculiar to their law. In verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Circumcision was a work under the law of Moses. And those people, Judaizing teachers, were going about and saying to the Hebrews Christians, hey, you can't associate with those people. They're not circumcised. Well, circumcision was part of the law of Moses. not part of the New Testament law. And man is judged by his works or his deeds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, this is made so plain. It is made so plain that we cannot miss it, even if we had help. It tells us, first, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, why are we going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? It's pretty obvious that we appear before any judgment seat to be judged. Now, it tells us that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we're going to be judged by our works. We're going to be judged according to our deeds. We're going to be judged into how our works or our deeds compare with the Word of God, which has been given to us, so that it might direct us through this life. You see, the Christian is created for good works. We find this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Remember also, these epistles that were written, they were written to the church. And as this one was written to the Ephesian brethren by the pen of Paul, directed by the Spirit, he said, for we, Christians, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then he says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why? What good would it do to do good by being obedient and then not continue in those good works? And then the Philippian brethren, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we see, yes, that one is to be saved by works, because we're to work out our own salvation. The Apostle Paul writes to them and says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We've got to have respect for God. We've got to have respect for his word. People say, well, what this fear is? It doesn't mean that we're to quake at the mention of God's name. We're to use God's name in praise to him in our prayers, as we read and study. But we're to have respect unto him and to his word. The trembling, of course, will mean none on our part as to whether or not we're doing the things that we ought to do. We're to work out our salvation. And work is an ongoing thing. Conclusion, we are saved by works, but not our own. Somebody might say, well, no, wait a minute. Now, you preach and you say that we have to be baptized. And some people will say, well, I'm not going to be baptized because baptism is a work. We're not saved by works. Well, is baptism a work? I know for a fact it saves. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, I can prove it by the Bible that it saves. He had been talking about the ark. We know that 8 souls were saved by water. Then we see there in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, how much more plain do we need it? Baptism saves. If you have any questions about baptism, you ought to take a look at the article in the bulletin today. An excellent explanation of baptism. But it saves us. Then we say, well, then we're saved by works. It says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That conscience means not because we feel good about it, it's because we know what we're doing when we're being baptized. But then, we see that baptism is a work of God according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. You say, well, it's not the work of the preacher. No, it's not. The preacher is the one who simply administers the baptism. He's not the one that saves. It's what happens in the baptism that saves. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism. That's descriptive. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. You're buried when you go down into the water. The operation of God takes place when the sin is cut away from the heart. That's God working. Not you. Not me. That's God working. And then raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Is faith then a work? they said to him in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? People have asked that question a number of different ways. What must I do to be saved? How do we work the works of God? And then Jesus answered to them, and he told them, relative to their situation at their time under that particular law, we got to put it in the right category. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And people will say, well, why do we have to put it in the right dispensation, in the right category? Because it takes more than just believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God for a person to be saved. And you said just a minute ago, preacher, that baptism saves. Yeah, but there's more that goes into it than that. The answer to two great Bible questions: can one save himself? Yes and no. Can one be saved by works? Yes and no. What is it that saves? What saves is being obedient to the Word of God, doing the things that he has laid out in his Word for us to do so that we might lay hold on eternal life. What are those things? You may not have done them, and if you haven't, you need to know. The Bible teaches that for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to believe, and we're not going to believe unless we hear. We're also to believe. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And a lot of times people stop right there. Oh, I know what the Bible says, and I believe in Jesus. That's not where the plan stops. So we can't stop there either. Then we are to repent. Oftentimes people say, well, I want to know what Jesus said about stuff. Well, look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. What did he say? He said the same thing in verse 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, you've got to not only hear the Word of God, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've got to repent of your sins, but what else must you do? You have to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not enough just to believe it. Say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. The Bible tells us the devils believe and tremble. But how many of the devils are willing to confess him before men? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And then one is to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we find that these people gathered together on the day of Pentecost. The apostles were there. They'd been given this message from the Spirit. They delivered this message to the people, and each one heard the message so that they might believe, so that they have opportunity to repent, so they would be given the opportunity to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they asked, what shall we do? They were told, be baptized. Peter said unto them when they asked the question, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's why a person is baptized. And in so doing, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And a lot of times people are confused with the Holy Ghost and the gift. The gift of the Holy Ghost is eternal life. And we know that because the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as the many as the Lord our God shall call. He calls through the gospel, and the gospel call is yours today. We're going to give you an opportunity here in just a minute to respond to that call. But once you do, know that there's another requirement, and that requirement is to remain faithful until death. That's the hard one. People think it's hard. I've seen people grip the front of the pew, in the pew in front of them, and their knuckles just white. I've actually seen one person's hand was shaking during the invitation song because he knew what he wanted to do. He knew what he needed to do, but he couldn't let go of the world. And sometimes people don't remain faithful. They go back into the world. So sad. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, writing to the angel or the messenger of the church at Smyrna, he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The question this morning is not can you be saved, it's will you be saved? That's the question. And when you are saved, will you be faithful unto death? Those are the two great Bible questions that can only be answered at the end when we stand before the judgment bar of God. We're going to hear one of two things. We're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or we're going to be heard, we're going to hear, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the beauty of the situation is, it's up to each and every one of us. Because I won't be there based on how you answer or how you live. You won't be there based on how I answer or how I live. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've done these things. You've heard, believed, you've repented, you've confessed, you've been baptized into Christ. You have been added to the church and are part of the family of God, but for some reason you've not remained faithful. Know that God loves you. He wants you to come back in repentance and prayer. That's what Simon had to do. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Will you be saved? We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you need to respond to the invitation, we ask you to please come. Let us stand and let us sing.